Good morning again. Just real quickly before we get started, just so you know the details of our trip, we are leaving actually this afternoon, probably mid-afternoon. We're heading over to Omaha. Our flight leaves out of Omaha tomorrow, and we will be in the air in one way or another for about 22 or 23 hours, not all at once. We'll get into Lusaka on Wednesday, their time. They're 8 hours ahead of us. We'll get in on Wednesday afternoon over there, and we'll be gone until, it would be 3 weeks from this last Friday. So we'll be back in Kearney, Lord willing, and the creek doesn't rise, as they say. we'll be back here at that time. And so we're looking forward to being over there. I have to tell you that Tammy and I both will miss you. We love being here, and we always love so much coming back. But I am confident that you guys will be in good hands while we're gone. We have a great leadership team, and I know that you'll be hearing some good preaching while I'm gone. And I'm so grateful for the Lord's provision in that respect. And so Mike will be filling the pulpit next Sunday, and then Roger Baker the following Sunday. So I look forward to having those guys. And you can be praying for them as they prepare. It's a big task, especially when you do this kind of one-off. You know, it's a little bit easier when you kind of get into a rhythm week after week, but when you're asked to do this at one time, it can be a little more challenging. So be praying for them. We have been working through the beginning portion of the Sermon on the Mount, and in this series that we've entitled "Be Different, Live Different." I don't know how many times I'll have to continue saying that. We know that that's grammatically not correct. It should be different, live differently. So we'll just let that go. We want to understand what it is that Christ is talking about in this section. And we've used these little icons. You have the mountain up there. You know, that's the Sermon on the Mount. And then you have that ID. That is for these identities, or this identity that we have. And that's really what Jesus is talking about when he is giving us these Beatitudes. He's talking about who we are as believers, as followers. He's not giving us a prescription for what we ought to do, but he's giving us a description of who Christians are. Christians, those who are followers of Christ, are poor in spirit. They are people who mourn. And as we'll see this morning, they are meek. Let's take a moment and read together the sermon, or the Beatitudes, I'm sorry. We'll pick it up at chapter 5, verse 1. I'm going to read down through verse 12, so you follow along while I read. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Father, we want to come before you this morning and acknowledge your word. We acknowledge, Lord, that this, what we've read, is from you. It's your word. And Lord, it's not from men, although men wrote it or penned it, but it's from you. And so, Lord, we want to submit to it. We want to understand it and give ourselves over to what you intend for us to understand. But, Lord, we need your help this morning. I need your help to preach this well, and we need your help to hear and to obey you. But, Lord, for that reason, we come to you and we plead with you to be kind to us as is in keeping with your character that you've promised, and open up our hearts to hear. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've been working through this Sermon on the Mount, and particularly the Beatitudes, what we have been finding is that Jesus is turning upside down a culture. He's he's addressing a culture that is, as we'll see here in a minute, that has a very different way of thinking. And he's coming at them with this teaching that just turns everything on its head. And the same reality exists for us today, because there is 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Now, there's encouragement in that statement, because sometimes we can think that we're alone in our temptation. I'm the only one that's experiencing this. And Satan wants to come along and tell you're the only one experiencing this. But the scriptures say, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But what it also means is that we can go back and we can look at the people that Jesus was addressing then and understand that the issues of their heart are no different than the issues of our hearts today. So there's nothing new under the sun. There's no new way of doing things. There's just the same thing done a little bit from a different vantage point. And so today our society reacts against the Sermon on the Mount in much the same way that those Jewish people listening to Jesus preach then would have reacted in their hearts to what Jesus was saying then. Who talks about poverty of spirit? Who talks about saying if you want to be blessed, blessing comes to those who are destitute in their spirit, those who have filed bankruptcy with God, as we talked about. Who talks about mourning and weeping over our own sin and weeping over the sins of others? No. We get angry over the sins of others. And frankly, many of us get angry over our own sin. But Jesus says, no, blessed are those who weep, those who mourn their sin. And today we're going to talk about this idea of meekness. Now, in the New American Standard, if you were following along in verse 5, it says, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And that is a good translation of this word, gentle. We'll talk more about that. I have chosen to talk about meekness mainly because of what that word connotes to us as a people. When you think of meek, what do you think of? Okay, so most of you know, if you know me, I was in the Army infantry, and I went to Fort Benning, Georgia, where that's the home of the infantry. That's where you're trained. And what are you trained to do down there, particularly in the infantry? I mean, you're trained to do all of these things that have the effect of opposing an enemy. So you're trained to fire a rifle. You're trained in hand-to-hand combat. And the overarching idea down there is one of aggression. It is one of taking things. So we have an objective to take, and we would have these exercises go out in the field, and you would be given this objective that you had to take, and we worked together, but it was a working together really of aggression toward this objective to take it. So we want to take something today. You want to have victory today. You want to have success today. What does our society say? We have that mentality, right? We want to be aggressive. If we want to take over the opposition, meekness? No. Meek? Mm-mm. Meek doesn't win the day. Meek? Uh-uh. But Jesus says, blessed are those who are meek. For they, those ones who are meek, they're the ones that will inherit the earth. So I want to dig into this with you this morning. That I've titled this message, if I can turn this on here. You'd think after 4.5 years I'd remember to turn that on. I've entitled the message, An Inheritance for the Humble. And we'll find out as we move on that the reason I've gone here. Now, by the way, this word meek or gentle can also be translated as humble. But the reason I've titled it this way is because at the core of this issue of meekness is humility. That's at its base. And so inheritance is for those who live out of a humility that comes from the things that we've already been talking about leading up to this message. So we need to talk just a moment about Jewish expectations, because Jesus was speaking to a Jewish audience. He was primarily addressing Jewish religious leaders. Okay, there were those in the crowd who had come to listen to him, who were called Pharisees. They were the religious elite. They were viewed by the people as those who were rulers, they had achieved righteousness. And if anybody was righteous in their culture, it was these Pharisees. And all of the people had been listening to this teaching and had come to the conclusions that righteousness was keeping the law. And that's who Jesus is addressing. And part of the overarching, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, part of the overarching message of the Sermon on the Mount, his overarching purpose of the Lord, is to pull the religious rug out from underneath the self-righteous. And these people needed to hear a message to say, no, you think it's this, it's not, it's something else. But Jesus was also addressing a set of expectations that they had. What were they? What were their expectations? Well, we can see this a little bit in John 6:15, where it says, Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. So Jesus actually, this is right on the heels of him multiplying bread, feeding and fish, and feeding 5,000. And the people observe that. And then what do they do? They came intending to take him by force even and make him king. What was their expectation? For those that believed that Jesus might be the Messiah, they had in mind this idea that he would come and establish God's kingdom right then. And part of that would be to overthrow the Roman government and put that government down and rise up with this kingdom, much like David's kingdom, in fact, greater than David's kingdom. That's what they were expecting. When you say Messiah to a Jew of that day, to the religious leaders of that's what they had in mind. So Jesus feeds the 5,000. They say, he must be the one. He needs to be king. Now, I think we hear this story in Luke that's a bit humorous, Luke 22:38. And Jesus is talking about going out, and he says, bring a sword with you. And the disciples say, Lord, look, here are two swords. And Jesus says to them, it's enough. But what are they thinking here? It's time to get the swords. It's time to go to oppose the opposition and to conquer. And you're going to reign now. We've got two swords. It's enough. Yeah. As we find out a little bit later, Peter uses one of those swords to cut off the ear of a soldier. But Jesus says, no, it's not why I came. Yes, I did come to establish a kingdom, but not how you expected it. Now, by the way, we still have these same expectations today. We still have this idea that Jesus is going to come into our lives and he's going to reign in such a way that it's going to set everything in order. There's a strong movement in evangelical Christianity that preaches this kind of victorious gospel today. Jesus is the conquering king, and we can have that now. He can make you have all that you want and overcome the government and overcome. But Jesus didn't come then for that, and that's not his work now. He's conquering hearts. He's conquering souls. He's developing his kingdom, yes, and it's a real kingdom, but it's a kingdom in here. It's not the physical kingdom yet. Now, that's coming. That's coming, but not yet. What was Jesus teaching then? Well, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What? Blessed are the meek? No. You're supposed to be the Messiah. You're supposed to be the conquering king. Meek? What is that? We're the Jewish people. We're the people of Maccabees. We're the people of conquering kings. We're the people of overcoming. Meek? They should not have been surprised, though. I've alluded to this before. Jesus is not teaching something brand new to these people. He is simply meditating out loud with them on the Old Testament. And where do we see this? This is just a quote, in essence, from Psalm 37:11. But the meek will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The meek will inherit the land. You see, Jesus is just simply going back and saying, you all, you should know this. You should know this. This isn't new. As we talked about last week, God is with the lowly and the contrite of heart. Jesus isn't teaching something new here, but he is teaching something profound, and he is teaching something that flies in the face of what we want. So what is meekness? As we take this apart, we have to ask some questions. And the first one is, what is meekness? Well, if we're going to take this apart, first of all, we need to say what it is not. What is meekness not? Well, first of all, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. When we think of meek, we generally think of someone who is weak, don't we? We think of someone who is physically incapable of defending themselves, and therefore they have to be meek. Someone who can't rise up. Someone who doesn't have power to rise up, and so they are meek. Well, listen, we're going to see here a little bit later that Jesus is the epitome of meekness. But was Jesus weak? No, as a matter of fact, meekness, Jesus' meekness came out of a profound strength. In fact, I would argue that you cannot be truly meek and be weak. Those two things don't go together. Meekness, biblically, is strength, but it's strength from the Lord himself. So meekness is not weakness, and meekness is not cowardice. Meekness is not cowering in the corner. Meekness is Jesus is going to talk about turning the cheek. It's not turning the other cheek because I've got no other options. It's not turning the other cheek because I'm afraid. Meekness is not cowardice. Was Jesus a coward? Boy. Not at all. When Jesus took that cross upon himself willingly and allowed those soldiers, he had the power to rain down fire from heaven. He had legions of angels that he could have called at any moment at his disposal. And yet he took upon himself the cross and he carried that cross to a hill and he allowed those soldiers to nail him to that cross. Was that cowardice or was it amazing courage? Meekness is not cowardice. Meekness is not complacency. Let's not confuse meekness with indifference. Meekness is not indifference. It's not complacency. It's not just sitting around going, oh, yeah, I'm not interested in. And it comes off as a kind of meekness. Was Jesus complacent? Not at all. Jesus was active. He was engaged. He was concerned. But meekness is not servility. Yes. Jesus was a servant, but he was not servile. You understand? Jesus chose to serve. Jesus laid his life down, fully conscious of his power, fully conscious of his purpose, and he laid his life down willingly to serve people for a purpose and for a cause. He wasn't servile. Meekness is not servility. But it is service. And there's a difference. Meekness is not a temperament. We would sometimes say, oh, he's such a gentle-hearted person. He's such a kind, gentle person. Oh, yes. There is a natural disposition of personality that might lead people more toward that gentle disposition. But that is not to be confused with meekness or gentleness. You see, this isn't the temperament we're talking about. And that leads us into the last thing that it's not. Meekness is not natural. Meekness is not natural. You and I, we are not naturally meek. You might say, well, there are people that way. Listen, you put anybody in the right circumstances, you back them into whatever corner you need to back them into. You put them in the right spot and you will discover meekness is not natural. What will come out will not be meekness. Let's look at the scriptures to validate that last point, though. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Many of you are familiar with the last verse we're going to look at, but I want to look at this in context. Galatians chapter 5, picking it up at verse 16. Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Now, the flesh here is simply this physical Kelly. It's who I am apart from my inner man. Okay? He says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. For the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." You see, what Paul is doing here is he is helping us to see the natural disposition of the human heart. You go through that list, and that is the natural disposition, the natural inclination of the human heart. Now, all of these things, you might be go through this and say, some of these things don't apply to you, but you can't go through this list and say, none of these things apply to you. You go through this, I guarantee you, if you're honest with yourself, there are many things in this list. You go, yeah, I've done that. Yeah, that's been me. And apart from Christ, that is your dominant inclination. That's the inclination of the flesh. By the way, did you notice in beginning in verse 17, Paul is talking to believers here when he says that your flesh is in opposition to the Spirit, and the Spirit in opposition to the flesh. And we know that because the unbeliever doesn't have the Spirit of God dwelling in them to be opposing them. You see? So just because the Lord has saved you doesn't mean that He's changed that component of who you are. We might think, well, if I became a Christian, then meekness should be natural to me. No. It's not. But that's where it comes to the last verse I want to look at. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. Where does meekness come from? We'll talk more about this. But it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not natural to you. Okay, so that's what it's not. So what is it? What is meekness? What is it? Well, Jesus says we're told in Matthew 11:29 that Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." Jesus describes himself as meek and humble in heart. You see, Jesus is both the fulfillment and the example of meekness. The law is laid out for you and me to fulfill, but Jesus comes along and says, "You can't do it. I'll fulfill it on your behalf." And He fulfills meekness on our behalf. But He also sets us an example as believers of what meekness is. And we could go through all of the stories of Jesus. You can go through this and you look and you can see how He treats people. He treats them with gentleness and with meekness, right? Meekness is a gentle disposition toward others, especially when under provocation. Meekness is a gentle disposition toward others, especially when under provocation. Let's look at that in terms of Jesus here for just a second. Matthew 21:5. "Say to the son, to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Your king is coming to you. You see, Jesus is coming into the city, but what's He coming into? What are the circumstances or the conditions of the city in which He is to which He's going? Jesus had previously stood over the city and wept and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets?" This was a city of rebellion. This was the city where they were going to crucify Him. This is the city He's heading into. "Behold, your king is coming to you." What's He coming to do? You see, our inclination would be to say, "He's finally coming to put this thing to bed, to bring justice, to exact vengeance upon God's people for having rebelled against Him." Right? But that's not That's not what he says. Behold, your king has come to you, gentle, meek, and mounted on a donkey. Oh boy, this isn't what they expected. This is not what they expected. Oh, wait a minute. No, horse, right? Donkey? No, horse, Jesus. Jesus will have nothing of it. I'm coming to my people who deserve wrath. I'm coming to my people who deserve judgment. I'm coming to a nation who's opposed to me, but I'm coming gentle on a donkey. You see, meekness is most disqualification. Jesus was provoked again and again and again and again and again. And yet, how does he respond when he's provoked? Gentle. Meek. So let's talk about gentleness toward others, because the scriptures help us with this. Meekness is a gentle disposition toward the wayward. Jesus was gentle toward the wayward. We are to be gentle toward the wayward. This manifests itself. We see it in Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if any man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of, we could translate meekness, the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. How do we respond to the wayward, to those who have walked away? How do you often respond in your heart toward those who have walked away? Do you see in this passage, he says, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Do you see how that ties back into poverty of spirit? If I recognize that I'm poor in spirit, if that's my understanding of who I am, that I'm destitute apart from Christ, I'm bankrupt, then how can I look at the wayward with condescension or even with anger, but instead out of love in a spirit of gentleness? Meekness is a gentle disposition when wronged. Meekness is a gentle disposition when wronged. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, and the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. Now, the very next word here, or the very next idea, is going to be an idea of meekness. So that's how it's tied in here. But you see this not being quarrelsome, this being patient, this is a display of gentleness, of meekness. Have you ever been wronged? Someone wrong you? Everyone in this room has been wronged. How do you respond? Do you respond quarreling and arguing, pushing back, exerting your rights, defending your position? Or are you patient when wronged? As Christ does his work in our hearts, as he transforms us, increasingly the disposition of the believing heart is one of patience and meekness. Meekness is gentle disposition toward opposition, and we see that in the very next verse of that passage. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. How does your heart respond when people oppose you? I'm going to confess. We could get into the reasons why, the psychology of it doesn't really matter. My heart desires to be right. That's something I struggle with. I want to be right. And when I get into situations where there might be opposition, oh, I would tell you what, my heart is inclined toward work. I am going to study. I am going to labor. I'm going to get this down so that I can be right. And if you oppose me, look out. That's the inclination of Kelly's heart. But inasmuch as I put that away, it's because of Christ in me. It's because of his meekness in me that you see that. That's not my natural inclination. My natural inclination is I won't hit you physically. I'll hit you verbally. But that's not what Jesus did. And that's not what a man of God does. It's not what a woman of God does. You see, we respond out of humility and we gently correct those who are in opposition to us. Meekness is a gentle disposition toward unbelievers. We see in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and with reverence. He's talking about those who are asking about your faith. And this asking is not necessarily one of those things where people can say, so tell me about Jesus. That's not necessarily the context here. In fact, 1 Peter is a letter written to a people in opposition who were being persecuted. This is more likely to be give a defense of your faith under opposition or in circumstances in which you might likely be persecuted. It's not the friend coming and saying, tell me about that. It's the friend saying, really, you believe that? That's stupid. You're going to be kidding me. Why would you believe that? And how is... Where's our heart condition here? With gentleness? Oh boy. When the unbeliever, especially those, as we were talking about this in our Bible class this morning, especially those that we don't know really well, that we like, but maybe people just a little bit distant from us and we don't like them, how do we respond to them? Is our heart condition toward them gentle? Or are we anxious for them to get what they deserve? Are we frustrated with what's going on around ourselves in the world of the unbelieving community around us? Is that our heart's disposition? And again, it comes back to last week. Or are we mourning and weeping? And if we're mourning and weeping, do you see how that leads to a gentle disposition toward them? Finally, meekness is Christ-likeness. Meekness is Christ-likeness. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, I am meek and humble in heart. You shall rest for your souls. Meekness is Christ-likeness. So where does this meekness come from, though? Okay? So we're told to be meek, but where does it come from? Well, a couple things. First of all, meekness flows out of humility. Meekness flows out of a humble, broken heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you see that? That poverty of spirit, that leads to meekness. I'm poor in heart. It's a humility that comes about as a recognition, a proper self-awareness. I am poor in spirit. That leads to meekness. Poverty of spirit leads to humility, which leads to meekness. Poverty of spirit leads to humility, which leads to meekness. The opposite of meekness is not power. The opposite of meekness is pride. We would say the opposite of meekness is power or aggression. No, the opposite of meekness is pride. We see that in James 4:6-10. And we're going to look at this. We looked at this passage last week. We talked about mourning our sin. We're going to look at it a little bit differently this morning. We're going to look at it in the middle and then the bookends of it. Look at the middle. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to glooming. You see, that takes us back to mourning our sin, right? Blessed are those who mourn. But let's look at how James frames this. The verse right before that, God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humility is tied directly to this idea of cleansing your hands, you sinners. Be miserable, mourn and weep. And then how does he conclude it? Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you. You see, the disposition of brokenness, the disposition of mourning is bookended by humility. And it is that humility that leads us to meekness. Because if I see myself this way, like last week we talked about looking up from my sin to yours. If I see myself that way, how can I move toward you in aggression? How can I move towards you in anger? How can I move towards you with power to exert myself over you? You see, this leads me to a brokenness that leads me or brings me towards you in kindness and in gentleness, in meekness. So meekness flows out of humility. Meekness is founded on faith. It is founded on faith. I will not be meek if I am weak in faith. Those two things come together. We see that in Jesus himself, 1 Peter 2:23. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. But what? He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He kept in faith, turning himself over to his Father, who he knew had all things in control. And the only way that we can respond to opposition, the only way we can respond to the world around us in meekness and in gentleness is if that is founded on our faith in a good God who is in control. Right? If you think you've got to take control and you've got to fix the problem, if you've got to take it on, you're not going to respond in meekness. You're going to respond some other way. Meekness is dependent upon faith. Jesus was meek because he trusted the justice of his Father. Are you entrusting yourself to the God of all justice? Are you entrusting your life to him? Or are you trying to get control? Are you trying to manipulate your circumstances and make things work? So where does it come from? It flows out of humility. Meekness is founded on faith. And finally, meekness comes from union with Christ himself. Meekness comes from Jesus. Your meekness will come from him. Jesus says in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart. Do you see that statement in here? Take my yoke upon you. That is, come into union with Christ. It's the picture here is a yoke that goes on two oxen, and you're to come up under that yoke. You're to come up under Christ, his arm, if you will, his yoke. You come up under his arm, and he puts his arm around you, and together we walk. It is in union with Christ, it is together with him that we ultimately have meekness. I take on Christ. We want to separate these things. We are so tempted to try to conjure up meekness and gentleness. We will hear a message like this and be tempted to walk out of here and say, yeah, Kelly is right, I need to be more gentle. Listen, brother and sister, friend, you cannot do this apart from Christ. Jesus is meek. Jesus is gentle. And it's only him in you and you in him that will achieve gentleness in your life. You need to come up under his arm and let him put his arm around you and lead you and take you where he needs to take you in union with him. Jesus is meek. Jesus is gentle. Come up under Jesus' arms this morning. Put yourself in him. Now, if you're a believer, you're already in him. But remember that that's where you are, and allow him to lead you. You can't live separately from Christ to maintain meekness. You cannot live separately from Christ and maintain meekness. You can do it for a little bit. You can conjure it up for a little bit. But you won't maintain it. Come up under the blessings of Christ himself and let him minister to you. So Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The last thing we want to quickly talk about is, what is this inheritance that we're talking about here? For those that are meek, what is this inheritance we're talking about? Well, he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And by the way, this is said again in the Old Testament in that same psalm. We don't have time to look at it. But this inheritance, this is a promise of a covenant commitment by God to his covenant people. He's renewing this covenant promise to you and me. And we are his new covenant people, which means that we're brought up into this union with his people, and we share in that covenant promise. You will inherit the land. But we need to talk more about what this inheritance is. What is our inheritance? First, it is a place in the kingdom with Christ. It is a place in the kingdom, most importantly, though, with Christ. It is a place for you. We go back to Genesis and we see that Adam and Eve were kicked out of their place. They were kicked out of that paradise. But the Lord has promised to recreate a new heavens and a new earth, a new place where the kingdom of God will be fully realized, and you and I will be brought to that place, and we will spend eternity with Christ in his kingdom. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about an earthly conquering. He's not talking about health and wealth and prosperity now. He's talking about the eternal presence of Christ in our reign with Him. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That inheritance is of the earth, and it's a new heavens and a new earth. And that new heavens and that new earth, that's the kingdom fully manifested with Christ ruling and us with Him. Jesus says in John 14:3, And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That where I am, there you may be also. A place with Him. Jesus receives us to Himself, and our place is with Him. So it's a place with the kingdom, but ultimately our inheritance, it's Christ Himself. The inheritance is Christ Himself. We see this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2, and I have 1 through 14, that's not correct. We end in 14, but he says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This is who you are if you haven't yet trusted in Christ. This is who you were if you have. Remember that this is who you were. And what were you? You were separate from Christ. What was the key issue of your life? It wasn't that you didn't have eternal life. It wasn't that you didn't have hope. It wasn't that you didn't have peace. It wasn't that you didn't have forgiveness of sins. You didn't have Jesus. You see, we separate those things away from Jesus. Lord, forgive me. I want forgiveness. I want eternal life. Are those things are promises that we have in Christ, but those things can't be separated from Christ. Those things are Christ. The Bible tells us that He is our life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Jesus is the life. You can't have those things apart from Him. The ultimate inheritance that we have is Jesus Himself. And we see as we read on in this passage, but now in Christ Jesus, you have formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Did you catch it? For He Himself is our peace. Peace isn't found apart from Him. He is peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Amen? The gospel is not about what we obtain from Christ. It's about Christ Himself. He's the inheritance. God is the gospel. God is salvation. Jesus is the gospel. You see? Is it Christ you love or is it His blessings? That's a hard question. I love the blessings of my wife. I love the things that she does. I love those things. But I love her more. And what would it look like if I loved the things that she gives me and didn't love her? Is it Christ that you're longing to be with? Or is it eternal life? Or is it comfort? You see? Our affections are for Christ Himself. Jesus is the gospel. He's the inheritance. So let's talk about a gospel chain as we wrap up this morning. There's a gospel chain as we see this in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. It starts with this. Are you poor in spirit? There's where we start. Are you poor in spirit? Have you been broken in your spirit? And are you destitute before Him? Have you filed bankruptcy with God? Do you mourn your sin? Having come to that place of brokenness, having come to that place of destitution, do you mourn your sin? Do you weep and wail? And do you mourn sin in the world around you? And is this leading you to meekness? That poverty of spirit, that mourning, is that leading you to meekness? You can't do this without Christ. You can't do it without Him. Come up under His yoke. Let Him put His arm around you. Let Him come and reside with you and receive Him.